Well, this morning we are up to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, and our verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter. We have kind of slowed things down a little bit as we've come to these short, punchy exhortations through our study. As you know, we do take a verse-by-verse, book-by-book approach to studying God's Word. I guess you could call it a systematic approach. You know, we desire that we have a full spiritual diet and all of God's truth, all that He wants to give to us. And so we find the best way to facilitate that as a local church body is to make sure that we are going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And that way, we don't get to miss out anything, even the hard bits, the bits that I want to try to avoid. I can't, because we have to plow through, we have to work our way through, and we're holding the leaders in our church accountable to that, to take that approach. Now, we know in this letter of 1 Peter, we know that it was written at a time where believers were beginning to experience persecution for their faith. And we know historically that this persecution was about to get a lot worse by the hand of Caesar Nero. There were going to be some things that took place to these Christians in the first century that are just too terrible even to even talk about on a Sunday morning at times. And we know that, as one would expect, Peter is writing this letter specifically to prepare the Christians who are going through Christian persecution and are about to go through it a lot worse. And as you'd expect, as Peter's writing the letter of 1 Peter, what he's doing is that he's giving specific instruction as to how it is to act and how it is to think and how it is to speak when the culture around you is becoming very hostile towards you because of your faith. And we see this continuing on and on and on. And right where we're up to at the moment in chapter 4, what Peter's really been talking about is really talking specifically about the subject of suffering. How to suffer well, how to suffer as a Christian. And we spent a number of weeks specifically thinking about that specific subject. However, it's almost mid-thought in the Apostle Peter's mind, he hits the pause button, and instead of talking about the subject of suffering, well, he goes and he starts talking about some practical instruction for us as believers. So instead of talking about how to deal with the opposition from unbelievers on the outside, instead what he does is he talks about how we as believers are to interact with one another on the inside. So that's the purpose for why he's hit the pause button. In fact, if you notice there in your Bibles, chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 7, right to verse 11, what you're going to find there is a portion there, and that's where Peter has hit the pause button, where he is talking about how we are to interact with one another as believers. Now, he then goes on after that to talk about the last bit of his thought around suffering. Now, what this does for us, as we're taking verses 7 to 11 kind of slowly, what this does for us is that it helps us to understand what we should be doing, what we should be focusing on, what we should be prioritizing when the culture around us is becoming hostile towards our faith. What should we be doing? And again, there's no guesswork. We don't have to make this stuff up, because the Word of God tells us what our priority should be. In verse 7, we saw that Peter focused on the priority of prayer. We are to pray together. When the world is getting hostile towards our faith, we are to pray together. Secondly, in verse 8, we saw that we are to prioritize maintaining unity. We are to love one another. So that is to be a priority in our thinking. As there's opposition on the outside, we need to be making sure that we're cultivating relationships of love and pushing aside hurt and offense to maintain unity within our local body. Verse 9, as we're going to see today, it's going to focus on the practice of hospitality, opening up our homes to other believers, cultivating relationship in that way. And then verses 10 and 11, we're going to see next week that Peter focuses on us serving through our gifts that God has given to us. And then following that, again, going straight back into the topic of suffering. For today, the rest of our time now is going to be focused on verse 9. It's the subject of hospitality, the practice of hospitality. And by way of an outline, so this is what we're going to be covering in today's study. Number one, we'll look at the practice of hospitality. Number two, the necessity of hospitality. Thirdly, the motivation of hospitality. And finally, the exemptions from hospitality. That's the outline. That's what we're, these are the broad categories which we'll be covering in our study here today. So let's begin, first of all, looking at the practice of hospitality. That's number one. That's a good place for us to start. A good place for us to start is to ask ourselves, well, what exactly is hospitality? I mean, we use the word a lot, but what does it actually mean? What does the Bible mean when it talks about hospitality? Well, the word hospitable, your Bible's there, verse 9, it's a compound Greek word, two words actually. It means love strangers. It's a compound, two Greek words, love strangers. That's literally what it means. That's what it means in a very literal sense, you know, to love strangers. Now, what this looked like practically in the very first century is that people would invite non-family members into their home, and they would provide these non-family members lodging, provide meals, companionship, and sometimes they would open up their home to be a place of worship. Now, we find the practice of hospitality talked about in the Old Testament, in the Mosaic Law. The Jews were instructed to extend hospitality, bringing people into their homes, caring for them. It was talked about in the Mosaic Law. For instance, in Exodus chapter 22, verse 21, kind of gives the nature of that, having a heart for that. It says, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Then we find in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 29, it says, "And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work your hand which you do." Now, in addition to hospitality, the principles of hospitality being talked about in the Old Testament, well, Jesus commends the practice of hospitality as well. For instance, in Luke chapter 14, verses 12 to 14, when Jesus was talking about the importance of humility, this is what he says. He says, "When you give a dinner or a supper," see, there's almost an assumption that hospitality would be extended. He says, "Do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And so there was an assumption that people would be opening their homes, and what Jesus is instructing there on the basis of that, assumption is saying, don't just limit it to your mates. You know, it's got to go even a little bit broader than that. But in addition to Jesus commending the practice of hospitality, when we look through the New Testament letters, there are actually five different commands that are given specifically to the area of hospitality. That's when we're looking through the New Testament letters, that's what we find. And we're going to look at those five passages very shortly. Now, you may have noticed that I use the word command. You know, it might be a strong word. Now, when I use the word command, that as Christians we are commanded to practice hospitality, what I really mean is that when we look to Scripture, we don't see that hospitality is really portrayed as something being optional for the Christian life. It's not something like, yeah, well, some people do that and some people don't. But instead, when we look specifically at the passages that talk about hospitality, we see that it is a practice in which the New Testament writers expected would be present in the life of every Christian. For instance, we only have to look at the wording used in today's passage, and we see that this is the case. I mean, Peter is talking to believers in general, and he uses the specific words. He says, "Be hospitable." Be hospitable. He's talking about everyone in general, not just those who have an inclination towards hospitality, not those who just enjoy the social aspect of it. He's talking to addressing believers in general, and he's saying, be hospitable. The same is true when we look at the other four New Testament passages. There is nothing, as you'll see shortly, there is nothing in those passages that kind of indicate that hospitality is somewhat an option or an additional option for the Christian life. But instead, what we see is that hospitality is presented to us as a very necessary part, in some degree or another, for the life of every single Christian. Now, if you're not convinced, you only need to take a moment to reconsider and consider the wider context of 1 Peter chapter 4 here. Because you look, first of all, what does he do in verse 7? He instructs on prayer, right? Verse 8, he instructs on loving one another. Then he goes and he talks about hospitality, and then he goes after that, verses 10 and 11, he talks about serving one another with their giftings. Now, is there anyone among us who thinks that it's just merely an option for the Christian life to pray? Does any of us think of that way? What about love? The next verse down, verse 8, that we looked at last week. Would anyone look at that and go, yeah, it's just an option? I mean, some Christians can love, other Christians can love. You know, other Christians maybe mean not so loving, but it's an option for you. Or what about when we get to verses 10 and 11 and we see serving according to one's giftings? Do we look at that and go, yeah, some people can serve the Lord and some don't. It's actually okay. No, we don't think in that kind of way, do we? And if we don't think of the other three aspects of Christian living as being optional, prayer, love, you know, service, if we don't see those as being optional, why would anyone think that somehow verse 9 is just an option for the Christian life? Why would we think that? Instead, it is important for us to recognize that God has purposed for us to love others, and one of the specific ways that he's purposed for us to love others is by opening up our homes to them. Well, moving on from the practice of hospitality, let's move next to the necessity of hospitality. Now, we can know that the practice of hospitality is necessary by the mere fact that the Bible talks about it. It's instructed 5 specific times in the New Testament, and Jesus talks about it other times as well, but in the New Testament letters, epistles, it's specifically mentioned in 5 different places. And so, by the mere fact that it's in there, it probably should show us that hospitality for the Christian is necessary. But to help to give a little bit of historical context, so we can try to, you know, recreate what is being talked about here, in the first century, they obviously didn't have access to things like the printing press. They didn't have access to things like the internet and smartphones in order to share the gospel and spread the gospel and teach others the word of God. Instead, in order for the gospel to be spread, in order for believers to hear and learn God's word, it was necessary that itinerant preachers would go from place to place teaching and preaching God's word. And when those itinerant preachers went around preaching and teaching God's word, when they came to a town or a region, they didn't really have a wide range of options when it came to accommodation. You know, you didn't have 1-star, 2-star, 3-, 4-, 5-star hotels or anything like that. In fact, lodging was often very, very scarce. I mean, you only have to talk to Joseph when he, you know, Mary fell pregnant, and he'll be able to tell you that. Lodging was very, very scarce in that day. And by the way, it wasn't particularly nice. You didn't really have the 5-star hotels. It was almost, you know, if you didn't know anyone else, then you'd have to go to the crummiest places where normally that's where the lodging was. If you wanted the nice 5-star place, you'd go to someone's home. That's where you'd get the service. And so what this meant is that hospitality, historically, wasn't just a matter of convenience. It wasn't just like, well, this seems like a good thing to do, but hospitality was a vital, critical part of Christian mission. It really was. Missionaries were dependent upon loving Christians to open up their homes week in and week out. I mean, take Acts chapter 16, for instance. If you cross-reference Acts 16 in your mind, you'll remember that Paul and his missionary team, they come to the place in Philippi. And in Philippi, there's a lady named Lydia, and Lydia hosted both Paul and his entire missionary team in her home. This is just the way that it happened. But in addition to this, hospitality was absolutely vital in order for churches to meet together, to worship, and to fellowship together. You see, when the church was first birthed into existence, there were no buildings constructed. You know, you didn't have a fine hall like we have. There was no crystal, you know, towers anywhere. There was no cathedrals that were available that people could go to and worship God. And so a lot of times, in addition to that, money was very scarce for the New Testament believers. I mean, we know that the Jews in Jerusalem were in an extreme poverty. Poverty that came about through persecution. And what would happen with Christian persecution? They would hit the businesses straight away. And so what would take place is that, you know, hey, we're going to shun you. We're not going to come and do business with you anymore. And so certainly the Jewish Christians and the Christians in Jerusalem in the first century were very poor. And so they had to do big collections, and Paul writes about that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He does collections, you know, to try to help these people out. So we have to understand there wasn't a big building fund available, in other words, you know. And so what was needed? How was it that that Christians met together, generally speaking, in that very first century? Well, number one, they either rented a building like Paul did, and when he visited in Corinth, we have the account of that in Acts chapter 18. Sometimes they'd rent a facility, but more often than not, they'd actually meet in one another's homes. For instance, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19, Paul writes, "The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." And then we find in Colossians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul writes, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house." Now, something to bear in mind here is that the worship gatherings in the early church were more than just, hey, I'm going to turn up for an hour and a half and then I'm going to scurry out of there and get on with my afternoon doing whatever I want to do. But instead, there were times where they'd normally start with a shared meal. And then there was extended fellowship, and then it would break out in a time of worship and the Word and the Lord's Supper and all the rest of it. This is just the way that it happened. And so when someone was offering hospitality, it was no small commitment on their part in order to host everyone, to have, imagine feeding everyone week in, week out, and just the whole thing. Yet this is the way that the early church functioned, and it functioned this way out of necessity. Now, in many ways, we have lost this. We've lost this in our culture. People have become very individualistic. We have a tendency in our westernized culture to isolate ourselves from others a lot of times, instead of seeing our homes as being gifts that we open up and share with other people. What happens so often in our westernized culture today is that we tend to think of our homes as our castle. And we kind of retreat to our castle, and when we retreat to our castle, we pull the drawbridge up so that no one can cross into it. You know, this is my domain, this is my quiet place, this is the place where no one else is to enter. And so instead of seeing our home as being a gift to be shared and opened up to others, we isolate ourselves. Now, some might reason to themselves and saying, hey, yeah, but come on, Jason, first century, you know, they didn't have a church, you know, they didn't have hotels. You know, we've got hotels now. We've got buildings to meet in, you know. Doesn't this kind of exempt us from these commands of hospitality in the way that it's talked about within the scriptures? Well, in case you're wondering, the answer to that question is no. It doesn't exempt us as Christians to practice hospitality. Because again, look at verse 9 in our passage today. Notice that Peter's not merely limiting his instruction here, saying, offer hospitality to out-of-towners. He's not saying that, is he? He's not saying offer hospitality to host church gatherings. He doesn't say that in verse 9, does he? But what does he say? He says, talking to Christians generally, specifically, he says, be hospitable to one another. Well, what is he saying? Peter's specifically talking about opening up our homes to other believers in the context of the local church. He's not saying exclusively to the local church. Sure, be hospitable to others, and that was certainly a necessity, but when he's writing specifically to a specific set of believers, he's saying, you open up, be hospitable to one another, to those who are within your lives. In other words, as we look to Scripture, what we see is that hospitality is intended to be the norm. It's meant to be a normal practice for the everyday life of the believer. For instance, notice how Paul puts it, Romans chapter 12, verse 13. This is another one of those passages where we see that hospitality is talked about in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. And Paul says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. What does it say there? Given to hospitality. See what Paul's saying here? He is describing in this passage in Romans chapter 12, he is talking about what normal Christianity should look like in terms of our relationships with other believers. That's what he's talking about, isn't he? And what do we see in the passage? We see love, We see affection, we see honor, we see service, we see giving, but we also see what? Hospitality. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, we see another place where hospitality is talked about as a necessity. Hebrews 13, the writer says, "Let brotherly love continue." And he says in verse 2, "Do not forget to entertain strangers." There's our hospitality. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Don't get distracted by the angels part. You know, it's likely that when the writer of Hebrews was writing this, you might unwittingly or unknowingly host strangers. Possibly thinking back to Genesis chapter 18, where Abraham offered hospitality to some men who happened to be angels. But either way, push the angels to a side for a little bit, question mark over that. The instruction is clear. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Now, when we see the word stranger, what do we think? Well, maybe immediately we think of stranger as who? The random guy you see just walking by. Hey, come in, you know, have dinner with us. Maybe we think of it in this kind of way. Just showing hospitality to absolute, complete, random people that we've never met before, which I think may be part of it. But in addition to this, it's worth us thinking about, well, how well do we actually know our fellow church members? Because even though we may see each other's faces every Sunday, even though we may get a group email or a group Facebook message or something like that from time to time, well, even with our own small little church here, well, sometimes people can be strangers. There's some people that we see and we see their faces and we hear messages and get messages once in a while, but we don't really know them all too well. And so for us, even before thinking about offering hospitality to the random stranger down the road who we have no idea who he is, why not start with a church family? Why not get to know one another in a better and a deeper kind of way? I'm not saying that you're going to come across any angels like the writer to the Hebrews is saying, but you never know, who knows? But the only way you're going to find out is if you try. Do not forget to entertain strangers. But in addition to extending hospitality to strangers, we see that hospitality is also a qualification, or what qualifies a man to be a pastor or an elder within a local church. It's a qualification. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lists the qualifications of what a pastor elder must be. He says, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, that is an overseer, that is an elder, that is a pastor, he desires a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable." And then he goes on and continues on a number of other characteristics there as well. Now, here's a question. If you were to ask a number of Christians, well, what qualifies a man to be a pastor? What qualifies a person to be a pastor or an elder? Now, I'm sure we'd agree that probably most of people would say, well, they have to be able to preach. Got to be able to preach. Done some seminary studies. Maybe he's got hold a degree. He's been properly ordained, you know, so people have recognized him as being, you know, called of God for this purpose. But what many Christians are unaware of is that hospitality is right up there. It's right up there with teaching and the other character traits that would be in the man's life. This is one of the characteristics that qualifies a person to be an under-shepherd within a local congregation. In other words, if a man considers his home to be off-limits to others, if a man doesn't have an inward desire to share his life or share his home with other believers, then biblically speaking, that man is not qualified to be an overseer within the church. And we can kind of understand why. Because what does a closed home generally demonstrate? Closed homes demonstrate closed hearts. And if a person has a closed heart, well, they really have no business, you know, shepherding the church of God, the people of God. As you'd expect, however, there will always be ebbs and flows where hospitality is concerned. There's always going to be ebbs and flows depending on what season or where a person might be in terms of their family or, you know, what's going on. In the times of new babies on the scene, building houses, sickness, you know, the need to generate another extra income, for instance, all these sorts of things can limit one's time to extend hospitality in the way that they may like, but even then, hospitality, although it may be limited, there will always be a desire in one's heart to open one's home and to extend love in this kind of way. And really, that's what matters most. It's that desire within the heart to open up one's life and to love others through hospitality. Now, I know as I looked, as you're kind of considering a passage like that, it kind of makes one reflect on it personally. And go, oh, dear, how many people have been to my home, you know? But I was thankful that as I looked through our church membership directory, I was pleased to see that virtually every single member within our church has either been in our home or at least had the option and had the opportunity to come over at some point. In fact, as I reflect on it further, over the last decade, we have literally had hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people through our home. I reflected on, you know, in addition to just inviting church members over just for, you know, food and catch-ups and all the rest of it, we've held Bible studies, we've held prayer meetings, men's meetings, women's meetings, youth get-togethers, elders meetings in our homes, deacons meetings in our homes, new believers meetings in our homes, new members meetings in our homes, evangelistic get-togethers in our home, church services in our own home at times. We've had church members stay in our home over an extended period of time when they're going through a difficult patch. We've had itinerant preachers come to stay in our homes. We've had missionaries come to stay in our homes, people from other groups in which we support. We have provided biblical counseling in our home. We've provided marriage counseling in our home. Get this, there's even been a couple of instances where church discipline was required, and that actually happened in our home as well. Again, different seasons, you know, are going to be just different seasons where there's going to be perhaps more hospitality or less hospitality, but either way, according to Scripture, there must be a desire to open one's home, because when you open one's home, you're opening your heart. And that must be on the heart of every single pastor, every single elder. And I can just say to the people among us who feel an aspiration to leadership within the church, which I know there's men among us, and I know there's women who have a heart for ministry, you just feel it, that's there. Well, what I can say is that one of the things that you want to be looking for is that do you have a heart for hospitality? Do you have a heart to open up your home and to share your life, to share and to love others in this kind of way? But in addition to hospitality being a necessity for the pastor elder, we see that it's also a necessity, and it was a necessity, in order for widows to receive financial support from the church. Now, again, a little bit distance in our thinking at the moment. We live in, you know, quite a socialist kind of country at the moment where, you know, you've got the state, you know, caring for those kind of needs and taking care of those kind of needs. But we have to understand in the first century, this was not the case. There was not a state-run welfare system for the widows as we have in our country today. The church then rightly picked up the responsibility, the role and the responsibility to make sure that widows were provided for. And by the way, if we had some other change in government and if widows are now and widows and orphans were not, you know, looked after by the state, well then guess who picks that responsibility up, biblically speaking? That is us. That is the church. Well, this is what was in the case here, where they picked it up in the first century. Now, obviously, hefty responsibility. The church is exploding. Remember, there's some places in Acts where like 3,000 people are coming to faith, 5,000 people are coming to faith in just one day. Hefty responsibility. How many widows would have been in that number? A lot of them, as we know from Acts chapter 6. Hefty responsibility. And so to help with prioritization, like how do we distribute? How do we meet the needs of all these widows that are here? Well, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, Paul lists some virtuous characteristics. Some virtuous characteristics as to what should be present or have been present within a lady's life if she is to be considered a priority in terms of the distribution or the financial aid. And this is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, Do not let a widow under 60 years be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has, here it is, if she has lodged strangers, and if she has washed the saints' feet, relieved the afflicted, worked diligently, followed every good work. Now, these are a list of virtues. You know, Paul is saying to Timothy, these are the sort of people that you need to be prioritizing. And as he does so, one of those good, godly, Christian virtues is one who has lodged strangers. Now, what does it tell us about the practice of hospitality? Well, it tells us it's a good thing. It tells us that it's a virtuous thing. It tells us that it's something that's expected and should be in the life of every Christian. Now, hopefully, after considering these passages on the subject of hospitality, hopefully we're beginning to see that hospitality is most certainly necessary. Well, moving on, the necessity of hospitality, we come next to the motivation of hospitality. And really, this drives us back into the passage that we're looking at today. When we're talking about the motivation of hospitality, what we're talking about is the heart attitude of the believer when hospitality is being offered. What should our heart attitude be? What should be the attitude of our heart as we're extending our home to others? Well, notice it in the passage today, verse 9. Peter says, be hospitable to one another, what? Without grumbling. What is Peter saying? Well, he's addressing the heart attitude of the believer who may be extending hospitality to others, but whose heart is not really in it. Now, perhaps the believer is extending hospitality out of obligation. He just heard a hard-hitting kind of, exhortation or hard-hitting sermon on the subject of hospitality, and they're now starting to feel a little bit guilty. You know, oh, I better go and do it because the pastor preached on it, so I'll go and invite someone over for the year. Perhaps hospitality was done out of peer pressure. In other words, everyone else seems to be doing it, or, someone's invited me so many times over to their place, I guess it's probably my turn to invite someone over as well. But whatever the reason, what Peter's addressing in verse 9 is that the believer is talking about a believer who's extending hospitality, but they're not enjoying doing it. They'd prefer to be doing something different. Now, to be honest, there are times where I personally enjoy hospitality more than others. I know I'm not the only one. Sometimes when I'm tired, sometimes when I've got a lot on, I'm busy, there are times where, I'm just thinking to myself, well, there's other things I kind of need to be doing right now. But I don't think that's what Peter's getting at here. I don't think he's got talking about the person who has a heart for hospitality, but just has a bit on, is a bit tired or sick or recovering from whatever it might be. When Peter says here, be hospitable to one another without grumbling, I think what he's addressing is a selfish attitude. I think what he's addressing here is an independent attitude, an attitude that just wants to be distanced from other believers in their lives. I think when he's talking about be hospitable, I think he's directing it perhaps maybe at the stingy believer or maybe the greedy believer, the penny pincher, the one that doesn't really want to give out a whole lot simply because, hey, my savings might go down a little bit. And that there'll be a disgruntled attitude that would come, a grumbling kind of attitude, a resentment that builds up because of that. You see, when there's ongoing resistance to hospitality in the life of a believer, here's the thing that we need to understand. When there's ongoing resistance to hospitality, sometimes it can be a symptom of a deeper issue, a deeper heart issue. Because what it's demonstrating is really a lack of love for other people. And if there's a lack of love for other people, well, then it shows us that something's hindering the Holy Spirit from bearing fruit within our lives, knowing, as we saw last week, Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so it's just something for us to watch out for. If we find ourselves resistant to the idea of hospitality, and if that resistance is there for a prolonged period of time, then this is just something we need to be aware of. What's going on with my heart? I mean, I can throw all the circumstances, I can throw everything in the way, you know, all the time, but if the desire is not there over a prolonged period of time, we have to be asking the question, what is going on in my heart? Because things should be different. On the flip side, when there is a desire for hospitality, what is that? Well, that's good. It's a good thing. Because when it all boils down to it, hospitality is essentially an extension of love. Hospitality is a very practical way in which we can demonstrate love for other people. I mean, we say, oh yeah, as Christians, we love one another, you know. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah, there it is. It's on the coffee cup. But how does that play itself out? What does it look like practically? What does it look like when you put a bit of flesh on it? Well, one of the ways in which we can demonstrate that love is through hospitality. After all, isn't this what Peter does? I mean, what does it say in verse 8, leading up to this verse here in verse 9? It talks about love. Love one another fervently, he says. And then he talks about hospitality. Be hospitable without grumbling. Do you think it's just by coincidence that love and hospitality happen to be grouped together? No, it's not by coincidence, because we, if you go back to Romans chapter 12 that we looked at just earlier, we saw what was Paul's lead-in to when he started talking about hospitality. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. He lists some other things, and then he goes and says, given to hospitality. We see love grouped together with hospitality. And so really, that's the point that we want to take from this. This is the point that we want to understand when it comes to the motivation for or of hospitality. The motivation for hospitality is love. If we want to know where our love barometer kind of is, well, where is the desire at for hospitality? And again, I'm not saying that there's going to be any number of reasons. I can give you a lot of reasons for why there's seasons where we can't extend hospitality to the degree that we want to. So I'm not saying there's no guilt trip on anyone who's, you know, got a lot on and they just don't have the capacity to, but what we're talking about is the desire there. If we don't have a desire for hospitality, we need to pray that God would not just clear our schedule. If we don't have the desire for hospitality, we need to pray that God would cultivate a greater love in our hearts so that God might put that desire within there in order to see hospitality be worked out. It's really that simple. And so that's the motivation for hospitality. It is love. That's how Scripture groups it together. And so moving on now from the motivation of hospitality, we come finally to the exemptions of hospitality. So what I mean by exemptions is that where in Scripture does it say where we don't have to extend hospitality? Well, there are two places. There's two places where, according to Scripture, we are not required at all, and in fact we'll be going against Scripture if we offer hospitality in two specific instances. Well, the first instance is in the case of church discipline. That's the time when not to offer hospitality to someone else, when there is a hardened, hard-hearted, unrepentant person that ends up leaving the church. Well, that's a time where hospitality is not required. You're giving that person space in order to hopefully have a heart change about their sin that they're holding on to so tightly. The passage for this is 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. It's where Paul writes, now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. Then he says, not even to eat with such a person. Yes, in an extreme case where a believer is holding on to their sin and they have to be asked to be put out of that number for a period of time, hopefully that they'll come around. Yes, we pray for that person. We love on that person, but according to Scripture, we are not to extend the right hand of fellowship with them in the hope that that'll force them to change their ways, to get right with the Lord, and then come back and be restored back into fellowship again. So that is one instance where Scripture tells us not to extend hospitality. But a second instance where Scripture instructs us not to extend hospitality This is when a person is a false teacher. So we're not to open up our homes to false teachers. Picking up in 2 John verse 7, he writes, "For many deceivers have gone into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. He is a deceiver and an antichrist." Verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So it's when someone's spreading false doctrine. It's when someone's corrupting what is true and going around and whispering, "Hey, do you mind if I come around? And there's a few scriptures I want to run by you." If you know that their doctrine is not right, if you know that they're spreading things that's contrary to the truth of God's word, you say, "No, thank you. You won't be coming around to my house. You will not be opening the scriptures with me in my house. But thanks all the same." And so these are two exemptions that scripture gives us when it comes to hospitality. Two times where we're instructed by scripture not to open up our homes to people. But apart from these, church discipline, false teachers, the command is clear. We as believers are to be hospitable. Well, in closing, I hope today's study has been helpful for us. I realize that hospitality is really not one of those subjects that was talked about probably and preached a whole lot from the pulpit. I think this may actually be the very first sermon I've ever preached on the subject, specifically on hospitality. But because it is in the Word of God and because the instruction is clear, then we must be thinking about it. We need to be thinking about how we can incorporate it into our lives. I realize in saying this that hospitality may be a growth area for some of us. After all, it can take a bit of work. I know it certainly has done in our lives, to a fair bit of work to think through, well, how is this going to look in my life and in the life of my family? Now, if hospitality is a growth area for you, that's kind of a nice way of saying it's not really happening, but, you know, you'd have a desire for it to happen. If it's a growth area in your life, well, one of the biggest tips that I can give and that I could pass on to you when it comes to hospitality is just to try to learn to chill out. I mean, that's kind of it. Just take it easy. Relax. I mean, one of the biggest hindrances to hospitality can be the expectations that we place upon ourselves. Which means that regardless of what your thoughts might be telling you right now, it is not required for your house to be completely immaculate in order to bring someone over to your home. It's not required for every single hedge to be trimmed and every bit of your lawn to be mowed in order to come over and invite someone over to have a bit of hospitality. And in terms of food, if food is going to be part of that time of hospitality, it does not need to be a three-course a la carte kind of menu. I mean, people generally are more concerned and more interested in the fellowship rather than the food. I know that's debatable with some people, but, you know, generally speaking, that's normally it. They want to hang out with you, and if it's something nice to eat, hey, that's great. You don't need to feel as though you need to do everything also when people come over. That can be a real hindrance. Oh, it's so much work. Everyone's got to kind of, just got to serve, and I'm exhausted, and it just exhausts me at the end of every time. No. It's okay to ask someone to help to serve up the food when it's going around the table. You don't have to say no when the guest says, "Hey, can I help with the cleanup?" You can actually still, you know, talk and have some good fellowship while doing the dishes. It's actually okay. And so, yes, there are going to be times where the extent of our hospitality is going to be limited. So we might not be able to offer it all. We can't do exactly what it is that we would like to do, but we've just got to kind of push our expectations to one side to allow for hospitality to happen. Even if it's limited, it's going to be okay. I mean, there have been times where we've had someone pop over unexpectedly, and Clara and I are working to a specific deadline. We've got to get some stuff done, you know, pretty quickly, and we can't stop to just sort of sit down and talk with them for a while. But we just say, "Hey, come on in. We are flat out right now, but I'm going to flip on the jug. There's the tea and the coffee. Help yourself. Pantry's over there. Get a peanut butter sandwich or whatever else you can find in there. Go for it, and I'll be with you in about an hour." Totally fine. It's okay. It's still being hospitable, even if it has to be done so out of necessity and somewhat of a limited kind of sense. One final thought, and this relates to hospitality. It's important for us to recognize that hospitality is not only for the good of other people, but it's actually for our own good as well. It's not just extending love for other people, but it's also very, very necessary for ourselves. You see, in a church our size, even our size, we can easily feel disconnected from other church members. And maybe there are some of you here today that are feeling disconnected. Yes, we may see people on Sundays. Yes, we may see the occasional group email that goes around, but when you're honest, you're feeling a little bit on the outside. You're feeling kind of disconnected in terms of relationship with others within the church. Now sometimes, and a lot of times what happens is that a person who's feeling disconnected will blame everyone else around them. It's just the people. They're really cold, you know. They're not very hospitable to me. They're not really taking care of my needs. Sometimes we blame other people. Sometimes people can blame the leadership. Oh, they're just not organizing enough social stuff for me. That's why I feel so disconnected right now. If the leaders would just do what they need to do, then I wouldn't feel so disconnected right now. When all the while, the solution for that believer feeling connected within the church is actually right under their noses. The solution for the believer feeling connected is well within that believer's reach. The way that they can feel connected is through the practice of hospitality. It's not sitting there feeling sorry for themselves. Why is no one calling me? Why am I being uninvited anywhere? But instead, it is going and it's inviting people, and it's you doing the extending the invitation to invite people to your home. Now, it may or it may not come as a surprise to you today that it's not very often that our family actually has hospitality extended to us. Now, that might come as a surprise to some of you. Maybe some of you think, well, maybe you're the pastor. Don't you just get invited places all the time? No, it might come as a surprise to some of you that's not the case. It's not very often that we have hospitality extended to us. I'm not saying that, so but I don't want to get all these text messages asking, hey, Jason, what are you up to tonight for dinner or something? No, that's not the intent. Listen, it's not the intent. Maybe it's because of the size of our family. Maybe it's because, you know, some people are trying to avoid my company. It's okay if that's the case. But whatever the reason, I know that if it wasn't for our initiation as a family, that our family would become feeling very isolated very, very quickly. But again, what is the answer to that? Why is it that our family feels as though we are full when it comes to relationships with others? Why is it that there are so many people that we would love to catch up, but there just doesn't seem to be enough time in our schedules even for that to happen? Why is that? The simple answer, one word, and that is hospitality. Hospitality is the answer. It's not just about waiting for someone to extend the invite to you. It's about you taking the initiative to extend the invite to others. And at the end of the day, a hospitable person will never be a lonely person, okay? A hospitable person will never be a lonely person. A hospitable person will never be a disconnected person. I've never found a person who feels disconnected from their local church who is given to hospitality. Never. I've never found a lonely person who has been given to hospitality, simply because a hospitable person is never a lonely person and they are never a disconnected person. So hopefully we can see that if we as a church are given to hospitality, what is going to happen in our church? Our relationships with others will grow. Our relationships with others will flourish. We'll feel connected. Others will feel connected. And as a church, we'll become stronger for it. But again, how is it going to happen? It's not going to be by me or the leaders in our church having to organize all these structured things in order for that to happen. Instead, we, as church members, we must all play our part. We need to follow the instruction that God has given to us in Scripture when it comes to hospitality. And as we do, our church and our own lives will be much better for it. Now, if you and your family want to think through more practically on the subject of hospitality, there's a little book I can recommend to you. It's called Hospitality Commands, and it's from a gentleman by the name of Alexander Strout. He goes through and he not only looks only, it's very, very thin. I mean, this is like nighttime reading. You know, it's very, very thin, but very, very punchy, and it's very needed, I believe. He goes through, he not only lays out a biblical case for hospitality, but he also includes a whole chapter on real, just practical tips of how to go about practicing hospitality. This is like Hospitality 101, you know, how to actually go about it. It's one of those books you can read out loud with your family. It's one of those ones you read out loud in your family worship times or personally and discuss it with others, discuss it with your family afterwards. I actually have 11 copies of these available today, and you're welcome to borrow one. If you want to come and borrow one for a little bit, come and see me afterwards. I can certainly pass one on to you. I know that our family's found it helpful, and I'm sure it'll be a help to you if you feel that hospitality is a growth area for yourself. So let's, before Glenn comes up and leads us in the Lord's Supper, let's just bring these things to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this very short but punchy exhortation for us to practice hospitality, for us to be given to hospitality, to be hospitable to one another. Help us with this, Lord. We know that there's love in our hearts because you, by your Spirit, has put love in our hearts. And so for those of us where hospitality is perhaps a growth area for us, please help us, God. Help us to know what the next step is. Help us to think through what that looks like. Help us to have fruitful discussions even with our families as to what that can look like going forward as well. And Lord, I do pray for any among us here who may be feeling disconnected somewhat in terms of the relationships with those within our church family. Lord, I pray that people would extend hospitality to them specifically, but also that you would give them a heart to not only wait for the invite, but also to think about in somehow, some way that they can reach out to others. Lord, we know that you've designed the body to be this way, yet at the same time, we know our culture is so resistant to the idea of community and family. So Lord, despite what the culture is doing around us, help us to be different. Help us to be moved by your Spirit in this way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.